Philippians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. By the way, he's not talking about the pet dog, although there's some of those that you need to beware of. The big ones and the mean ones, right? Stay away. Now, he's talking about false teachers here, verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. He's talking about the Judaizers specifically. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul then says, though I might have, that I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The Apostle Paul is talking about the believer being conformed to Christ's likeness in this section of this letter. Verse 11, he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul is not saying there's some doubt to it. He was talking about the generation in which he lived. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. In other words, he wasn't perfectly like Christ, obviously. He still had a sin nature. Paul says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, or think of the word lay hold of, the phrase lay hold of. If I may apprehend or lay hold of that for which I also am apprehended or laid hold of Christ, Christ Jesus. Verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I have not obtained perfection in Christ yet, in a practical sense. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What does he say? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high or upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, Paul says to believers, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if anything be ye, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Then he says in verse 18, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Then he tells believers, verse 20, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. Speaking of our perfect standing in Christ, our perfect position in Christ. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he, Jesus Christ that is, he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading of his word. Now friends, let's take our Bibles again and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. This morning we're going to look at, again, the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the section of our outline there, a coming promise. And I have a very simple question or two for you this morning. Are you eagerly, Christian, awaiting your Lord's return? Are you walking in fellowship with Him so that when He does appear, that we would have boldness, as John says in 1 John 2:28, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming? Much in which to look at here tonight, or this morning. The coming promise. Back in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, it's kind of what launched this study, this mini-series, if you want to call it that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 13 and 14 again. Paul says to Timothy, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth, or who makes alive all things, and before Christ Jesus. And speaking of the Lord Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, and do this, what? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ in the context is none other than the glorious, blessed hope of the Christian. The rapture. The rapture. And so in your handout, in the outline, you have that is the first letter. Letter A, the rapture, the great catching away. Let's go with me, please, back to the Gospel of John chapter 14. John chapter number 14. Now, what had the Lord just told the disciples a few moments earlier before we read the opening verses of chapter 14? Do you recall? He had told them, for instance, in verse number 33 of chapter 13, John 13, 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say to you. And he has more to tell them. Now, of course, Peter, verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me hereafterwards. By the way, that was not what he told the unbelieving Jews, but that is what he told believing Jews. Quite a difference. These 11 disciples, I say 11 because earlier in chapter 13, Judas Iscariot, who was not a true believer, would be filled by Satan. You realize that's the only time, or the first time, I'm sorry, the first time that the Scripture ever mentions that Satan himself actually indwelt a person? Satan has many helpers, has many minions. And Satan is called in Scripture the prince of these principalities. But this is the first time recorded in God's Word that Satan actually indwelt a person. The second time will be at future, I believe, and that will be when? When Satan indwells the Antichrist. And so you'll see that earlier back in chapter 13 of John, that Satan does that. Not our purpose to study it. Any questions, please let me know. But then we come to chapter 14. Now, of course, Christ responds to Peter, verse 38. I meant to read that one. John 13, verse 38. Jesus answered Peter, Will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Christ says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Three times. And, of course, we know that's exactly what Peter did. But now look at verse 1 of chapter 14 for context's sake. So the announcement was what? Jesus, not only in chapter 13, not only in this upper room discourse, which again is the very night that Christ, again, they'll make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the very night of the arrest of Christ, where Christ gives himself over to be arrested. I love that passage also in John, where Christ says to the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, Whom seek ye? And they said, what? Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them in John, I think it's 19, he says, I am he. And what happened to those soldiers? They fell down backwards. Just a little smidgen of his omnipotent power. But the Lord indeed would fulfill all Scripture. Christ was indeed obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's why he came the first time, to make reconciliation for mankind. And so Jesus Christ, again, would later this night be arrested, and had weeks earlier began to teach the disciples and spent most of his closing months of his earthly ministry with the disciples, teaching them about the upcoming death, burial, and resurrection. And that's when he had announced the future church that was yet future. A complete mystery was unrevealed and wouldn't be revealed until the Holy Spirit was given. Acts 2, the start of the church age, and the New Testament scriptures were written. So this is the setting. And so we can understand, I think, to some degree, not fully, obviously, we weren't there, of why the disciples, these 11 believers, were greatly troubled. They were agitated. They were frightened. They were all kinds of emotions. And so what does the Lord say to them in verse 1, chapter 14? Let not your heart be what? Troubled. Don't let it be troubled. Don't let it be agitated. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Trust me. Notice what the first thing Christ gives to them. Have you ever done a study in the upper room discourse? Do you know what I mean by the upper room discourse? It covers John chapter 13. It covers John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. Now, understand that part of the discourse happens when they leave the upper room and they're traveling on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. But just in general, we refer to it as the upper room discourse, those chapters. But one of the very first things he says to them, and if you've ever done that study, by the way, you'll see some unique things. Some, I'll use the term new things, that Christ gives to the disciples that had never been given before. For instance, it was in that upper room discourse that Christ said, when you pray, pray in my name. They hadn't done that before. Do we see Daniel in the Old Testament? With some great prayers of Daniel, do we not? But do we ever see Daniel closing the prayer in Jesus' name? Nope, don't see that. But we begin to see it from this point forward, because Christ gave them that new information. That's just one of many examples. We do see one back in chapter 13. Look at verse 34. I know we're kind of stalling a bit here, but that's okay. John 33, verse 34. What does Christ say to them? A new commandment I give unto you. What does that mean? Well, it means what it means. It's a new commandment. How is it new? Well, he tells them. This is John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now, let's pause there for a second. Is that new, to love one another? No. That's in the Old Testament. In fact, the Apostle John, who was present, one of the 11 men here, many years later would write, through inspiration, the first epistle, second epistle, third epistle of John, plus the Gospel of John, and of course Revelation. But in 1 John chapter 2, John would write an old commandment we have from him, which is from the beginning. But then he goes on to say, and we have a new commandment. A new commandment we have. Okay, and so this is this new commandment. How is it new? Well, Christ explains. That you love one another, that part's not new, but this is very much new. He says, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That's what's new. Christ had come, and Christ is about to die on the cross, and Christ is now telling the church, or not the church specifically here, though this is distinctive church truth in that sense, dispensationally speaking. He says, I want you now to love as I have loved. That's the newness of it. So we have another, we'll call it new truth here. At the beginning of chapter 14, you say, what does this have to do with the rapture? It has everything to do with the rapture, as we're going to see. So again, verse 1, John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house. Where is that? Heaven. God's abode. In my Father's house are many mansions, many, literally in the Greek, many dwelling places. Christ says, if it were not so, I would have told you. By the way, Jesus only tells and always tells the truth. We know that. He is truth. And so Jesus told the 11, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, we understand the context and what that would entail. It would entail Christ dying on the cross of Calvary, being placed into that tomb that Joseph of Arimathea had purchased, where no man had ever laid, in fulfillment, by the way, of messianic prophecy and many other prophecies that we could talk about. But on that third day, as the Old Testament prophesied and foretold through messianic prophecies, through types, through figures, Christ rose bodily that third day. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so, Jesus Christ would, of course, after 40 days of making several appearances to His disciples, bodily appearances, post-resurrection appearances, as we often refer to them as, on day 40, after His bodily resurrection, Christ ascended. By the way, Christ was caught up into heaven. Interesting note, that Greek word which we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet Him. And there, well, that same word, if you do a word study, is found in Revelation chapter 12, where we're given a little brief history review at the first part of that passage, in that parenthetical chapter of Revelation 12, how the child of the woman, the child of Israel, which is Jesus Christ, it mentions how He was caught up, meaning His ascension. Same word, by the way. So we get a picture with how Christ was ascending that we read about in Acts chapter 1 on that 40th day. That's a picture of how that generation of believers in the church age are going to ascend. Of course, in the twinkling of an eye, perhaps even faster. So, verse 2, John 14, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And then He says this in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again. Now, let's pause here again. Was this a new teaching that God would come down to the earth? No. Hold your place here. Go with me quickly to Zechariah chapter number 4. Zechariah chapter number 4, please. Now, friends, don't be embarrassed if you can't find Zechariah. There's a great table of contents. Don't be afraid to use it. I've shared this not many times, but before, I don't mind sharing it again quickly. When I was a newer believer, having been saved for roughly close to a year and a half before I transferred to Clearwater Christian College, I still didn't know all the books of the Bible. And by then, I'd already met Tamara, and we weren't married yet, of course, but she's a very wise, practical person, Tamara is. I don't always have the most practical type of responses and everything, but she does. And so she just practically, kindly told me, you know, why don't you learn the books of the Bible? You know, before you transfer to Clearwater Christian to be a Bible major, you should probably know the books of the Bible. That would make sense. But, you know, it's not just for pastors to know the books of the Bible, friends. It's for all of us to know. So I encourage every single one of you to study and to learn the books of the Bible. In fact, I'd encourage you to see Tamara afterwards and have her, she loves that I'm saying this, not really, but have her teach you the song, because that's how she taught me. There's a song of the books of the Bible, the Old Testament, 39 books, and there's also a song of the New Testament, 27 books. Anyways, it's great. If you like to sing, even if you don't like to sing, it's a great way to learn the books of the Bible. Anyways, that's extra. Zechariah chapter 4. Look at it with me, please. What do we read here? Zechariah chapter number 4. You know what? I may have told you the wrong passage. Bear with me. I think I want 14. Yes, go to chapter 14. My bad. Have it wrong in my notes here. Zechariah chapter 14. There we go. Zechariah chapter 14. What does it say? Verse 3, Zechariah 14:3 says, then shall the Lord, that's Jehovah, Jehovah shall go forth and fight against those nations, the Gentiles, protecting again Israel at this time, obviously, as when He fought in the days of battle, meaning in Israel's history previously. Verse 4, and his feet, this is a reference not to the first coming of Christ, but the second coming, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. That's when those believers in that future generation, who are going to be greatly persecuted, will have that place, verse 5, to flee for safety. Right in the perfect timing of God. Anyways, though, the fact, and there's many other Old Testament scriptures, we go to even Job 19 and see how he believed that his Lord would, his Redeemer would stand, and that he would stand with him on the earth. And so that's not new. Resurrection was not new. Daniel 2 talks about the resurrection of the just, the saved, and the resurrection of the unjust, the unsaved. That's not new teaching. But back to John chapter 14, please. What we're about to read is certainly new. Now here the Lord is not fully expounding it. He is just giving a bit of it. Knowing, as he says later, right, in John 16, he would tell those same 11 men that night before the arrest, he would say, I have yet many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he shall come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he shall tell you all things. Meaning the New Testament scriptures. Wow. Well, verse 3 again. John 14, 3. And if I go, Christ says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And here it is. And receive you unto myself. Receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. Now, what is Christ referring to? He's talking about when Christ is in heaven, he's going to receive the believers unto himself, so that they can be with him in heaven. What was the promise through all the Old Testament prophets given to Israel? There's going to be a literal kingdom on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that will happen, by the way. That's specific teaching for Israel, the promise of Israel. But guess what, friends? The church is given no such teaching. Oh, that doesn't mean we won't participate in the kingdom age, we will, but we're going to rule and reign as the perfect bride of Christ with our Savior, the King of Kings. So now if you would turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Of course, John 14 was the night before, the night of Christ's arrest, the day before his crucifixion. Okay? To kind of give you a time element, time frame. Now this letter that Paul wrote was one of his earlier letters that he wrote to the believers at 1 Thessalonians, at Thessalonica, the first here in this letter, 1 Thessalonians. Some say early 50s, some say late 50s, probably early to mid 50s, I would imagine. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what are we reading in verse 13? I want you to think in your minds about the similarities. I've gone over this in previous Bible studies with some others, so it might be a review for some. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, under inspiration, but these are, by the way, the words of Christ. Be sure of that. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye what? That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Christ said to the disciples in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Paul says to believers here, some 50, if it's 51 that this letter is written, Christ will say died 33, just under 20 years, or roughly 20 years later, under inspiration, Paul writes to this local church, don't sorrow. Don't sorrow like those of the world. Those believers in this age, the church age, that have died, they're with the Lord now. They'll be absent bodies, be present with the Lord. And guess what? Paul is about to tell them, the Lord's going to bring them, God's going to bring them with Him to the clouds. He'll get there. Notice what Paul says next in verse 14. This is amazing, beloved. He says, for if we, next word. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. What does John 14 also tell us? Christ said in the rest of verse 1, if you believe in God, believe also in me. Who's the me? Jesus. So Jesus mentions the Father, God the Father, in John 14, and himself, Jesus, with the pronoun me, believe in me, and he mentions the importance of faith, belief. Paul says the same thing. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. By the way, those souls are alive and well. Their bodies are dead. However they died, put in a casket, lowered into the ground, cremated, blown up, or whatever the case might be. Those earthly bodies are now dead, dust to dust. But this is speaking of the future resurrection of the church age saints. And so first, the souls, which no doubt, though we don't have all the descriptions, they're embodied right now. They're not merely spirits. They have a temporary body. We'll have to ask him that question later, because I don't know it, the details of that. But there's no doubt that they're clothed. Christ will bring with him. Christ is also called God here. Verse 15 says, For thus we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Remember Jesus told the disciples in John 14? He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. But he says, so Christ is telling them in John 14, well, Paul says, this was spoken by the word of the Lord. Paul simply is being used as the apostle unto the Gentiles to fully reveal or unveil this, which was a mystery. Remember, all the facts, all the teachings regarding the church age were mystery teachings. They weren't revealed in the Old Testament. The church wasn't revealed. It was a mystery. And all the details of the church, the facts of the church were a mystery, including the rapture. Keep that in mind. Mystery, rapture. Verse 15. For this, let's repeat it. It says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. That's by the word of Jesus Christ. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, Old English simply means will not come before, will not precede them which are asleep. In other words, in this twinkling of an eye that we learn about in 1 Corinthians 15, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they which are alive will be changed, will be caught up. But notice the verbiage here again. Unto the coming of the Lord. What did Christ tell the disciples in John 14? I, future tense, I will what? Come again. And I will receive you unto myself. Keep that in mind. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Be weary of those in professing Christendom who do not rightly divide the word of truth. And we see the statement, the last trump of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which describes the same event, the rapture. And they say it's the last trump. And then they move it all the way to Revelation chapter 11, when the seventh trumpet judgment, the last trump, sounds then. And they try to mesh the two together. And they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. Two different programs going on there. That's yet future, the things hereafter. Those judgments deal with the tribulation period. This deals with the church age. And it's describing the very end of the church age, when the church is taken up and out. And so again, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What does Christ say? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Wow. Coincident? No. A fully developed teaching of what Christ was just touching upon. He was kind of just giving a little sampling of it there in John chapter 14. But a precious teaching nonetheless. I realize we're taking the whole morning service just on this blessed hope, the rapture. But it's important that we understand it. It's important, as we'll see again next week, or maybe I might spend a couple weeks on this, as the Lord leads, that many purposes for the rapture. Number one, the rapture brings an end, we've already said that, to the church age. But also, the rapture provides wonderful blessings to the body of Christ. Do you know what some of those blessings are? What's going to happen? We've seen it already. What's going to happen? What kind of body are we going to receive? A new body. A glorified body. Wow. Not Christ's body, but a body like unto His. John says it this way, 1 John chapter number 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Wow. Another great blessing. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. Wow. We're going to meet the Lord. Peter says to the church, whom having not seen, you love. Now, Peter had seen Him, obviously. He was an eyewitness. But even those believers that Peter was writing to in his day, and all the generations after, none of us have actually seen Christ. But yet we love Him. But there's a day coming when we're going to meet Him face to face as we sing in some of the hymns and as the Word of God makes very clear. I will come again that I may receive you unto myself, that you will be with me where I am. It'll be, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a reunion of other believers, of loved ones that have gone before. We'll see also in the course of our study, it'll be a time of rewards. There's a great distinction between salvation, which is a free gift, and works, which faithful works for believers will be then given. Those who were faithful will be given certain rewards. Two different things. Again, many in professing Christendom confuse the two, and they get all kind of wacky doctrines, false teachings. Something that many rarely talk about, but how about the marriage of the Lamb? The marriage of the Lamb will happen in heaven, by the way, contrary to what some teach. The Bible, I believe, is crystal clear. It will happen in heaven. The marriage of the Lamb. So the rapture brings an end to the church age. The rapture provides certain blessings for the body of Christ, but something else glorious, friends. What does verse number 18 tell us? Look at it again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. What was Jesus doing in John 14? He was trying to comfort them. He was trying to comfort them. Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust me. Go with me, or you don't have to go anywhere. Just stay right here. Go to the fifth chapter, the very next verse. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. It's not necessary that I write unto you of the times and the seasons. Because guess what, friends? The times and the seasons are for someone else. They're for Israel. But not for the church. Look at the next verse. Verse number 2. For yourselves, the church, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. What is that day referring to? That's referring to the tribulation days. It's referring here in this context to the wrath of God that's poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. It is also going to be a time when God, again, will be dealing with Israel specifically. It's that last week of Daniel's prophecy that is still yet unfulfilled, the last 7 years, the tribulation period. Verse 2, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Keep in mind quickly how Paul describes this day of the Lord. Number 1, it's a thief in the night. By the way, those who want to take in Matthew, the passage in Matthew, where Christ mentions there are two in the field, one is taken and the other remains, or whatever. The taken one is not a picture of the rapture. Many misuse that passage. The taken there in Matthew 24 is taken in judgment. That person is going to be put to death. It's an unbeliever who hasn't received Christ at Christ's return. We talked about that a little bit this morning, not in detail, in our Sunday school class, going through the book of the Revelation. Those who remain at Christ's second coming are those who are going to be alive, believers that remain, that go into the kingdom age. Okay? So again, important to understand distinctions here. But this day of the Lord is definitely described as a thief in the night. That's one description. Look at verse 3. Notice the change in the pronoun from you, plural, yourselves know perfectly, verse 2, to they, verse 3. For when they shall, future tense, say, peace and safety. Well, what's going to happen in the first half of the tribulation days? The Antichrist, who's revealed after the church is raptured, in the opening seal judgments, you see that one of the things he's going to do is to conquer, to go forth conquering to conquer. And he's going to rise in power. And he's going to go in at the beginning part of the tribulation days into a peace treaty, a peace agreement with the nation of Israel. It's a false treaty. It's not real. But the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to show that he's a great ambassador for Israel, that he loves Israel. He's not going to be outwardly anti-Semitic. Uh-uh. He's going to be one that has convinced Israel that he's their friend. Old Testament, I don't have the reference for us to look at now, we don't have the time, but it talks about a covenant of, and I forget the word, but it's a covenant of danger, a covenant of corruption, something like that. Speaking of that agreement that Israel yet future will go into with the false Christ. But the people of the world, they're going to be saying peace and safety. Can you imagine the Middle East having peace? Whoa, never, right? But then what? Then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And now notice the second description. As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So Paul describes the day of the Lord as a thief in the night. Describes the day of the Lord, this tribulation day, as a time, obviously, of sudden destruction from the Almighty, and none are going to escape, okay, other than those who believe, obviously, during that time. And of course, it's described thirdly as a woman with child going through great suffering during that delivery. Look at verse 4. A change back to the church. But ye, you. And the King James, friends, when you see a ye, think of you plural. Okay? You, but you. The church. In the context, the believers at Thessalonica. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. Okay, so he describes this day of the Lord as now a fourth way, a day of darkness. That day, what day? The day of the Lord. It says that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, you're not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not going to be overtaken as a thief because you're not in darkness. That day is described as a day of darkness. Verse 5, he says, ye are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the dark. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And then application is made. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us, next word, let us watch. Again, our question this morning. Are you eagerly awaiting the return of Christ for the bride, for the church? That's God's will for each and every one of our lives. Again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, many others as well. Little children, abide in Him that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Let us watch. Let us be spiritually alert. And then he says, and to be sober, to be sound-minded. He's going to mention in verse 8 pieces of the armor of God. Because remember, in this age, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Did the Israelites, under a theocracy in previous days, did they actually wrestle against flesh and blood? They did, didn't they? But does the church today wrestle against flesh and blood? No, we do not. Two different programs. But we do, there's still a war going on. It's a spiritual warfare. And that doesn't mean there wasn't a spiritual warfare in the Old Testament. Certainly there was. There has been since the fall of Satan, the fall of Lucifer, I should say. There's been a spiritual battle that started in the Garden of Eden. So, understand that. Notice the description in verse number 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Pieces of the armor of God, Ephesians 6, right? And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And now look at verse 9, friends. For the Lord hath not appointed us, the church, to what? To wrath. The Lord has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain, next word, salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That word salvation, I know you know this, but just it's worth repeating. That word means deliverance. It means rescue. It means salvation. And based on the context in which any word is used, including this word in Scripture, it'll dictate to us what is meant. Obviously, the context is not salvation of the soul from sin. That's already understood because Paul's writing to believers. The moment they received Christ through faith, they were new creatures in Christ. They received the gift of eternal life. There's no question as to them being ever under the condemnation, the wrath of God. They've been delivered from the wrath of hell fire. So this verse, though, in verse 9, is not talking about being delivered from hell fire. It's referring to being delivered from the day of God's wrath, which is going to be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world, the seven-year tribulation period. And once again, what do we have? Jump down to verse 11. Wherefore, what? Next word. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, they were already doing this. Paul says, continue doing it. Now, quickly, we have to stop, but I want us to just look at a couple passages in the Old Testament. Just for comparison's sake, I want you guys to believe what I'm teaching, not merely because I'm saying it to you. I want you to believe it because you see it yourself from the Word of God. That's most important always. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, please. Chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. Now, we pointed out some of those descriptions that we found that Paul referenced when describing that day of the Lord. Okay? Let's see if we can pick up some of the same descriptions in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 13. Look at verse 6. Howl ye for the what? For the day of the Lord is at hand. Remember, the church is a mystery. Okay? The church is not in the Old Testament. The day of the Lord is at hand. It, the day of the Lord, shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Paul said that, right? They shall say peace and safety, then what? Sudden destruction, and none shall escape. Jump down to verse 8. Still describing this day of the Lord. And they shall be afraid. Pains and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain, look at this, as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Boy, Paul just said the same thing. He said that the day of the Lord is described as one who, a woman with child who's going to go through great travail. Well, this is exactly what Isaiah the prophet said in describing the day of the Lord. And that shouldn't surprise us because we know the Holy Spirit is the author of the book. Isaiah and Paul, they were just instruments used in their day. Look at verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath. But the church is not appointed under wrath, but salvation or deliverance or rescue by our Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's what we read. But this day, for Israel specifically, and also God's judgment upon the nations, the Gentiles, the world, it is called a day of wrath and fierce anger. To lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Go with me. There's many that we can look at, but for time's sake, we're just going to look at one more. Go with me to Joel, please. The minor prophet, Joel. Chapter 2, Joel chapter 2. Remember something else? Paul described that day of the Lord. That's a day of darkness. A day of darkness. And he told the church that you're not in darkness, but that you are the children of light. That day should overtake you. It's not going to happen, church. By the way, Christ said the same thing right to the church in Revelation chapter 3, the church of Philadelphia. He said, I will keep you not through, I'll keep you from that hour of temptation, which shall, future tense, come upon the whole earth, the whole world, to try them, to test them. Speaking of the tribulation day. We're going to be kept from. I'll give you another reference to look at yourself. The Lord, in doing that great work in Israel, during that 7 day, He's going to humble Israel. He's going to bring Israel to her knees. Two-thirds of the Jews will perish. That's sad. But just like in Paul's day, Christ's day, in Old Testament times, though the Jews have much light, many will still continue to reject. 2/3 of the Jewish people, the Jewish population on the earth during those years, those 7 years, will perish. They won't receive Christ. But 1/3, and out of that 1/3, of course, are going to be 144,000 Jewish virgin male witnesses, 12,000 from every tribe, the first fruits of God, the first fruits of the Lamb, who will evangelize the nations. And their message will be very similar to the message of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, which was what? They preached the kingdom of God is at hand. Why? Because what's about to come during this future time? The kingdom of God is going to be ushered in. Not a different message of salvation. No, that's not what it means. But a different set of marching orders, so to speak. A different dispensation. The point being is that that's going to be a glorious time. But specifically, we know from the Word of God that 1/3 of the Jewish remnant will be saved. Not automatically, but if you were to read, I'll give you the verses. Read Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. There's others, but those are two great verses. Zechariah chapter number 13, verses 8 and 9. And you'll see verse 8 tells us how 2/3 will perish, they'll die. But then verse 9 tells us how 1/3 of the Jewish remnant, they're going to be refined as silver is refined. They're going to be tried as gold is tried. And then shall they call on my name, God says. And I'll be their God. They'll be saved. Saved the same way anybody gets saved. In the church age, how do we get saved? Whosoever shall what? Call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Back in Seth's day, when Seth was born, Genesis chapter 4 tells us right then, after Abel was murdered by Cain, and God blessed Adam and Eve with the third child, they would have many other children afterwards, Seth, and then begin men to call on the name of the Lord. Genesis chapter 4 tells us. It's always been that way. Always will be that way. Salvation has always been by grace through faith in Christ alone. But friends, look at Joel chapter 2. By the way, back describing, look at that Zechariah passage. You'll see that's the context of when the Word of God says all Israel will be saved. Specifically that 1/3. God will definitely purge out rebels, rebel Jews, during those years. But that third will be saved. And that third is made up of, again, a third of the Jewish population on the earth at that time, which includes, again, within that number, the 144,000. All right, so with that said, look at Joel chapter 2, and look at verses 1 and 2, and we'll be done. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. See, there's a trumpet, but a different context. Not the rapture, but the second coming of Christ. And sound an alarm in the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. And how is the day of the Lord described here? Verse 2. It's a day of what? Darkness. It's a day of gloominess. A day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even the years of many generations. It's describing the difficulties of that future time. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is another name for Israel. Trouble. But friends, it's just point one under the coming promise. The rapture, the great catching away. We're not in the day of darkness. We've been promised, as the church, the blessed hope, that we're going to be rescued from this future time. That doesn't mean the church won't go through hard times, or that it's not suffering now. Yes, in all ages, God's people suffer. So don't take it to an extreme, an unbiblical extreme, but take it as the Bible gives it to us. Take it properly, accurately dividing the word of truth. And with that said, there's many applications, but one is that we're to be greatly comforted. Have you been disturbed by current issues, current events? There are many things that would disturb us and that do disturb us. But remember, God's program for the ages, God's plan. He hasn't told us every single thing, but He's told us the chronological order of things. And one of the reasons is for our comfort. Not the only reason. Certainly not the only application that should be made. We should be, again, diligent, sober, as we read, spiritually alert, again, walking in fellowship with Christ, growing in Christ, abiding in Him. It's the only way that we can bear fruit for His honor and glory. It's the only way we'll be the proper soul winners that the Lord has called us to be. It's the only way we'll be used to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ scripturally, the way we're supposed to, provoking one another in love and good works. But friends, wherefore comfort one another with these words? Just as Jesus comforted the disciples. Did it take effect right away for those 11 men? No. And it doesn't always take effect for us right away. But God is long-suffering, even to believers. Allow the comfort of the Lord to reign in your heart in practice. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the time in Your Word. We're thankful, Lord, for these words of comfort. Lord, we thank You for our time in Scripture, our time in fellowship. And Lord, we pray that You would use these words to enable us to grow further in Christ and then to bear more fruit for You, Lord, for Your honor and for Your glory. Most of all, that this would be used for Your praise and for Your glory and for Your honor. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.